I'm turning now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 1. These words, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." And our subject is why people refuse Christ. Why we, perhaps, refuse Christ. Why was it that the leaders of that nation, of the Jews, in the days of Christ, so hated him? Why was it that they rejected him? On the surface, it would seem to be a mystery. Why were they so antagonized by him? The answer is important because the answer throws light on our rejection of him. He was a compelling teacher. He was fascinating in his teaching. There was never a teacher like Christ, and it is recorded in the Bible that people said so on every hand. His method of teaching was remarkable and entirely unique, so unusual. His method of teaching could sometimes be so simple. His parables, they were remarkable, and yet so profound, can so deeply be searched. He was a most appealing person in himself. He wrought tremendous miracles, not just a few, but thousands of them, sometimes healing all the sick in entire regions. His healings were dramatic, for the most part instantaneous, done at a word or at a touch. And the most difficult cases were healed and restored. And indeed, people whose limbs were withered and wasted would be restored to wholeness in a moment. And people looked on and they saw this. It was extraordinary to see limbs fill out and repair before their eyes. So his miracles were astounding. But furthermore, he was the hope of the nation. He was the very person who had been promised by God in their ancient scriptures and had been prophesied about for centuries. And the Old Testament books describe such a man as he was, a divine person, God who would become incarnate in this world, and how he would conduct himself. And the prophecies of the Old Testament warned them that he would appear as a poor person, as a lowly person. He would not appear as a royal. He would not have tremendous stature. He would not have all the things that would compel admiration and attention in his physical appearance. And the things he would do, they were all prophesied. How he would go about his ministry. And you would have thought that vast numbers would have drawn the right conclusions and been astonished and realized he was divine. He was none other than the promised Messiah, than the one who God would send. So why was it that the leaders of the people rejected him? Now, on a small technicality, in the Gospel of John, when you read this little phrase, "the Jews," it nearly always refers not to the common people, but to the leading Jews. The Apostle John uses this shorthand. He refers to the Jews. You can't properly understand the Gospel of John, although you may because it's fairly obvious, unless you realize that the Jews in the Gospel of John usually is the leaders of the people, not necessarily everyone. But the leaders, who then tried to convince the masses, rejected him, recoiled from him, in spite of all his attributes. Why, what was the answer? It's what we're going to look at very briefly. Why it was? Because it shows why human beings in every age are inclined to reject him. unless there's a compelling work of God in their lives. First reason is they were really, though they were a religious people, they were really such secular people. They were such earthly people. They were so earthbound, so materialistic, that they couldn't see their Messiah when he was right in front of their eyes, and they couldn't draw the right conclusions. Why, we read that in this seventh chapter, just to refer to verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Christ was in Galilee. The feast would be in Jerusalem. His brethren, that is his literal brothers in this case, therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, to Jerusalem, that thy disciples there, all people, may see the works that thou doest. Now you see what they're getting at. Their reasoning is, For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And the comment, For neither did his brethren believe in him. That's astonishing. The half-brothers of Jesus didn't realize he was the Messiah. They grew up with him. They acknowledged his perfections. They'd never seen anything but perfect holiness. They saw his miracles in Galilee. They saw these things, and they thought he was some great prophet, and they hoped he would be the political deliverer of the Jews from Roman occupation and dominance. But they didn't understand he was the Messiah. They did later. Oh, they came to. But how blind they were. And they would reason with him, saying, thinking that he ought to set himself up as a political leader of the people and get rid of those Romans and bring in a new age on earth for them. They said to him, How do you expect people to follow you and support you if you don't go and do these miracles before them? They thought this extraordinary power and attribute he had to work miracles was mainly of value in political, to pursue his political purpose, something of that kind. And so he replies to them and he says, Well, your time, the time for your policy is always now, but my policy and my plan is different, he says to them. He wasn't going to go up to the feast with them to knock people over with miracles, but he would go to that feast, but later, alone, and at first quietly, and the first thing he would do is teach. He was going to teach. Of course, he wouldn't go to Jerusalem publicly and openly with his brethren, because then there would be tremendous resistance on the part of the authorities and commotion. His plan was to slip in quietly and then publicly stand in the temple and preach to the crowds. He would teach first. Teaching was most important. But the point for us now is this, that the people were so earthbound, they couldn't understand it. What does he mean, one brother would say to another? What does he mean? His policy is different. His plan is different. Our kind of ideas and policy, well, yes, now is the time, but he has another purpose. What do you? They didn't understand him at first because they were so earthbound. All that matters is the here and now. All that matters is prosperity on earth for us now. Is that the same with us? Is their reason for not recognizing their Lord and their Messiah the same as ours? We're so earthly. We just plan for the present. We only think about the present. We don't think in terms of union with God or anything of that kind. His brothers did not realize the seriousness of their situation and their predicament. We're all right, they said. We work in the carpenter's shop like he does. We earn a reasonable living. We feed ourselves and our families. We'd like to be a prosperous, dominant nation, but we can make out. We're not in trouble. We're not desperately poor people. Is that how we reason today? I'm all right. I've got an education. I've got access eventually to work, hopefully. I can feed my family and keep a roof over my head. What do I need? They didn't have any idea of their spiritual needs, that they were cut off from God, that they were sinners born to die, that they were under the condemnation of God, living offending him, far away from him, breaking his laws, and that they needed a spiritual Messiah who would suffer and die in their place and take the punishment of their sin on their behalf and have the power and the right to set them free and forgive them and then to work a work in their hearts so that they would become spiritual men and women and draw them to himself so that they had communion with God and all his help on earth and in heaven. They didn't see the spiritual aspect of life, only the material, only the here and now. Is that why we don't feel our need of a Saviour, of the forgiveness of God? No view of the spiritual, no view of our spiritual dangers. Well, I hesitate to mention it, but there's so much being said about the Titanic 100 years ago, and can't you visualize the problem on board that great vessel steaming towards an iceberg, and nobody from the passengers up to the captain had any realization of the danger that was ahead? Perhaps that's the greatest horror and danger of it all, and that's the same with us. No idea. Life is frittered away just for earthly things, going towards death, unforgiven, unsaved, no experience of a walk with God, no life in the soul, no place in eternity. Unaware of it. That was the trouble with the leaders of the Jews, and it may be the trouble with us also. When they looked at Christ, they saw only a man. A remarkable man, a man who could do astonishing things which they couldn't explain, but nevertheless they saw only a man. I read verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" Those leaders were there and they had their watchers and their officers out looking for him. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." They were for him, they were against him. But the ones who were for him still only went as far as to say, "He is a good man." They didn't realize he was Messiah. They didn't realize he was the one so long promised. They saw him only as a man. He wasn't the Saviour of the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, who would come and who would be rejected and would suffer and die on a cross for sinners. They didn't understand who he was. Is that the same with us? We think of Jesus Christ and we think he was just some sort of a man, not God. We don't grasp that. Not the incarnate God. There was a publisher in Gower Street some 40 years ago. I remember the story. And in those days, publishing was more of a cottage industry. There were not vast publishers like today. Many of them were pretty big firms, but they were much smaller and there were far more of them. And there were two publishers about 3 or 4 doors away from each other in Gower Street. And one of them was almost on the rocks. Very reputable publisher, had done very well. And a young man, a little bit scruffy, came in and offered them a manuscript. And the head editor, he looked the man up and down and he didn't like the look of the young man very much. And he just cursorily flipped through his manuscript and he rejected it. And the man took it 2 or 3 doors down the street, and they saw good in it, and they published it, and it became a fantastic bestseller. The first publisher, he went to the wall. He was in trouble. That book would have saved him. That book would have set him up. But he didn't see it. He didn't recognize what was good in that book. What a tragedy, friends, not to see the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, the divine person who came to save sinners, not to realize who he is and to grasp his work and what he's done. Is that the trouble with us? We don't see it. We don't know it. Of course, they were afraid of him. I look at verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Not afraid of him, but afraid of those Jewish leaders, that they might get excommunicated and disadvantaged if they spoke in favor of him. And so they didn't. The leaders intimidated them. Is that the same with you? Are you intimidated from believing in Christ? Not by a person necessarily, but by fear of intimidation. You fear scorn of people if they think you go to church, or you turn to Christ, or you bow the knee before the Savior of the world, or you fear having to part with your sins, which you love. Is it some form of fear which prevents you from realizing he is the Savior of the world? Then there was sheer prejudice. You see it here in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews, again the leaders of the Jews, marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Just as when they saw his miracles, they marveled. Now they hear him teach, and they say, I couldn't have taught like that. This man knows much more than all of us. How can he exegete the scriptures and make the point and turn the issues as he does? This is astonishing. He has not been to any of our rabbinical universities. This is an extraordinary gift. But they didn't move to the conclusion, therefore, he is sent from God. He is at least a prophet, perhaps even more. They didn't conclude that. Why not? Why didn't they think? Because of their prejudice, their preconceived opinions. There can be no Messiah. He will not come in our time, if he is at all. Their minds were made up. Their minds were not open to see the clear evidence that was before them. Is that the trouble with us? Our minds are closed. We've been brainwashed by unbelieving propaganda. We've been persuaded of things that cannot be proved, that the whole world is an accident, that there is no God. And we may take up the Bible in some spare, unthinking moment and see amazing things in it, and say, this is not ordinary literature, this is extraordinary literature. But we're unmoved, because our minds are sealed. We're prejudiced. That means we are completely subject to the opinions we already hold, and we cannot be moved. Our minds cannot function, and will not be opened. And then again, there's another reason why they resisted God, which is really disclosed in this passage, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But look at those words. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it's true, whether it's true. They didn't want to do God's will. They didn't want to repent of their sin. They didn't want to seek his forgiveness. They didn't want their lives to be changed. They didn't want to live as God wanted them to live. They wanted to be special people, the leaders of the Jews, with all their robes and their dignity and their privileges and their wealth. They wanted to stay that way. They didn't really want to serve God. Well, what about us? What about us, friends? Do we really want to do God's will? Or do we want to keep pursuing our personal ambitions for riches and fame or whatever? And we're addicted to the things we do and the things we think we want to do. So we're not open to God. We're not ready for change. And therefore you won't see him. You won't recognize him. And then there's another thing. The people, if this isn't too much for us this evening, the people were, they wanted to worship a man. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. We are worshipping beings. Because we're made by God, we are designed to worship him. And if we won't worship him, the urge to worship is still within us. We've got to admire fellow human beings and make heroes of them and promote them. That's what gives rise to the absurd celebrity culture. We want people like ourselves to worship. We want to vaunt human beings, whatever's going, whether it's in the world of sport or entertainment or achievement, anything. We want to worship fellow people, not God. We are creatures of worship. And if Christ had just played to the gallery, had just joined their set, said, well, you leaders of the synagogues and the temple, I'll throw my lot in with you. I will come and support you, and you support me as well. Well, they would have been delighted to admire him and marvel at him. And every time he performed a miracle, as though it was a fireworks show, say, oh, ah. They would have been happy doing that. If he presented himself as a man, they'd have worshipped him. But he came as Messiah to forgive sins, to preach the truth, and they didn't want that. We will worship fellow human beings, but not God. That's the strange thing about the human race. Look at this 32nd verse. There's so much we could look at in this chapter, and I don't want to tire you, but the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, now this to me is so interesting, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now obviously, he's talking about going back to heaven. He's talking spiritual language. He is God. But they cannot begin to understand this talk. And in verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? They couldn't understand his spiritual language. I'm going, then where I'm going you cannot come. One day I will return. They didn't even begin to understand. He was speaking of himself as the God-man and going to heaven and so on. Oh, friends, they had no understanding of spiritual things. Is that our problem? We're so ignorant. Our minds are so closed. I don't want to be offensive, friends. If I talk to you about the holiness of God and the need for an atonement to be made, for a mediator to come and take our sin upon himself and receive our punishment on our behalf and live a perfect and a righteous life so that his righteousness can be imputed to us and we can be said to deserve heaven. Is that all a mystery to you? You don't understand spiritual things, the holiness of God, the impossibility of walking with him unless you have a Saviour who atones for your sin and gives you forgiveness and receives you to himself. Oh, may God help you to understand these things, the way to God. what has to be done to secure your pardon and your salvation. It's so important. Time is going on. Those people were so ignorant. They put up such smoke screens and barricades all the time. They did not know the ancient prophecies. I read back to verse 25. I passed over it. It's so helpful. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. He is from Nazareth. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Where did they get that from? This man can't be Christ, the Messiah, because he's Jesus of Nazareth. We know where he comes from. When Messiah comes, no one will know where he comes from. I'll tell you where they got it from. They get it from ancient prophecy, where in two places it speaks of Christ as coming suddenly. And they wrongly interpreted that and assumed that meant he'd just come from nobody knows where. Of course he came suddenly. He came suddenly, born in Bethlehem, brought up in Nazareth. That's sudden enough. But they misinterpreted the prophecy into meaning he will be a complete mystery man when he comes. Therefore, this cannot be the Christ. Ignorance. Now, how does this apply to us? I'll tell you. You may not understand about Christ because you're so ignorant. Please let me say it to you without offense, because that's our trouble. You do not know the Bible. You do not know its perfections and its wonders. You do not know about the fall of the human race and the need for redemption, as I've been saying. You think all sorts of wrong things, that God loves everybody and everybody will be forgiven and go to heaven. That's not in the Bible, but that's what you think. And so your ignorance prevents you from understanding that we need a Saviour and we need to be forgiven. Because we're not all going to heaven. Because God is not only a God of love, he's also a God of justice. And he must punish our sin. His love is seen in that he has sent Christ to take the punishment of our sin. But only if we repent and yield to him and fall before him. But you see, our ignorance, thinking that God is not a God of justice but of love only, prevents us from understanding, as their ignorance, the leaders of the Jews, prevented them from understanding. And then some people say, well, there's no such place as hell. Yes, but Jesus Christ said there is. And the whole of the Bible says there is, because sin must be banished from God's presence and punished. It's only a human idea that there is no such place as hell. And our ignorance will blind us to our need of salvation. And some people say, oh, God doesn't want perfection. He doesn't mind our sin. He isn't so holy after all. But that's human error. That isn't the teaching of God's word. Oh, friends, don't let ignorance of what the Scripture really says turn you away from God and spoil your possibility of salvation. I'm just going to come to conclusion with some wonderful words. The words of Christ in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me as the Saviour, as the one who died for sinners, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is a call. If any man thirst, it's a call to rescue for your soul. It's a call to receive the mercy of God. It's a call to be saved and converted and changed. It's an appeal in kindness to dying souls. It's an invitation to life, everlasting life. It's an invitation to anyone, if any man, if any person comes to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how sinful we've been, there's forgiveness with Christ. It doesn't matter how long we've lived in sin and for ourselves. If we come to him with sincere hearts, there is forgiveness for us. If any man, is the word, thirst, long for him, desires him, let him come unto me. Come from where you are, a life of earthliness and materialism and self-service. Come from the world to Christ. Oh, this is so important. If you're in a sailing vessel or even a larger ship and it's going down and you're going to drown in the middle of a huge ocean and somehow another vessel comes to rescue you, and it's all very precarious, and one of these breeches boys or something like that is attached to your vessel, and you've got to get into that and be hauled to rescue. You don't say, this is dangerous, I'm not getting in, I'm not going to risk it. You'll perish. You've got to leave the sinking vessel and be rescued onto the lifeboat or the larger safe vessel, however stormy the sea. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come. Leave your old life. You cannot do it by yourself. But turn your back on self and materialism, your own fond ambitions, everything for me, 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 all your sin. Turn your back on it and say, oh Lord, rescue me, take me, help me, receive me, change my life, make me a spiritual man or woman, make me different, transform me. And you've got to go to him and repent of your sin. This is the glorious promise of Christ. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, you believe he's the Saviour. You believe he suffered and died for sinners. You believe he can change your life and your heart. You believe he can create communion with himself, between you and himself. You believe he will be your Lord. Repent of your sin. Tell him you've been a fool and a sinner, and yield to him, and he'll change you. And out of your belly, is the word of our grand old translation, out of your innermost self, from that time on, will flow rivers of living water. Oh, you'll be such a different person, and you'll be a blessing to others, and you'll have new knowledge and new things to say and new prayers and new benefits, spiritual benefits for those around you. Out of your innermost soul will flow rivers of goodness and blessing, because God has changed you. And he's blessed you. No longer a narrow, limited, material being, but a child of God on the road to heaven. Believe in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Oh, friends, if you have the unbelieving heart that we've been talking about this evening, just as those Jewish leaders had, call out to God to open up your mind and to melt your heart and to bring you to himself, and he will. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. Draw us near, change our lives, show us Christ. O Lord, bring us in repentance and faith, we ask. Do a wonderful work in us. O Lord, that we may find thee and know thee and have thee as Lord, as Saviour. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his glory and sake. Amen.